basically, if we are serving God out of an obligation to do for Him, then we're always sin conscious, because it said the law can never take away that consciousness of sin. So we're always conscious of our faults. We're always conscious of our lack. We're always conscious of our failure. But then, the other way to serve God is to base your walk with God on what He's done for you. And if you turn to Romans chapter 3 again, starting with verse 21, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God which is by the faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. And verse 24, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ. And so if you base your walk on what He's done for you, then you're freely justified. If you turn to chapter 10, verse 9 and 10, Hebrews chapter 10. Then said He, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that He may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. The first covenant was taken away and established, reestablished with the second, because the first one didn't work. In verse 14, for by one offering He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified, whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us after what He had said before. In verse 17, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. The second covenant, if you base your walk with God based on what He's done for you, it says He has perfected you forever, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. God is no longer relating to us according to our performance. He doesn't remember the sin. And if you turn to chapter 9, verses 8 through 14, the Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way unto the holy of all was not yet made manifest, while the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make Him that was did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience. And verse 14, how much more shall the blood of Christ, through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? So the first one, you always sin conscious. You can never get away from that, because it can't perfect you. But according to what He's done for you, not only will God not remember your iniquities anymore, but through the working of it, your conscience becomes purged from dead works. And in Philippians chapter 2, verse 13, it says, He causes us both to will and to do of His good pleasure. The first covenant cannot work because it's based on our will, and it says, even though I want to do it, I can't. But the second one's based on grace, and grace, the definition is His divine influence on your heart, and then the reflection in your life. It will begin to show in your life what He's done. And so He causes us to will and to do of His good pleasure. And when we come to a salvation experience, all of us, I'm sure, came the same way. We realized, I have nothing to offer, but I am putting my life in Your hands, because You have everything that I need. You can do for me what I can't do for myself. And all of us come to salvation that way. And when we accept Him, life is great. It's wonderful to walk in that. But how many of you, after you've walked in that for a while, one day maybe you do something that just touches your conscience just a little bit, and suddenly you begin to think, I need to do something, because I can't expect the blessings of God to come unless I've done this and this and this, and I've offended that. So now, suddenly, I'm working back again out of the old covenant. I mean, do you find yourself like that? Suddenly, that conscience, that guilty conscience that he cleared is guilty again, and we find ourselves believing that if I don't perform, that I can't expect God to bless me. And we begin to operate out of fear and guilt. And this is almost body-wide. Everyone comes to this spot. And why is it? What is it that gets us all to that spot? Turn to Acts chapter 13, verse 10. And it says, "And said, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, will thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord?" We have an enemy of righteousness. We have an enemy of what God's done for us. And Satan is always distorting God's ways. He's distorting that true nature of God. He's distorting what God's really all about. Because he knows that if he can twist what God's all about, then we won't be able to walk in victory. And it says that a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. And if we begin to have a double walk, it's based on what God did for me, and then I throw in a little bit of what I have to do for God, that little bit that I do out of guilt will keep me from walking in the total victory out of what he's done for me. And it distorts what everything is all about. And you get to this point, and when we go places and we begin to start this way, then there's always that question: are you telling me that sin is okay? No. Sin will kill you. But there we have some very misunderstood ideas about sin. They are ways that Satan has distorted. Most of us, what do we really believe that God expects of man? God wants, a holy God can't walk with unholy man. So if we will all come and confess our iniquities, then he can have a relationship with us. We base our whole walk with God on the fact that he is going to judge us if we don't confess our sins. It's all about the sin factor. And it is all about the sin factor. But we've got some things twisted just a little bit. So let's turn to John chapter 3. This is one that we read over and over and over again. Verse 16 and 17. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." He loves us. He's done this because of love. And the word perish means to fail or lack in any area. He sent Jesus so that he could set us free from that sense of failure, because he wants us to have a God kind of life. "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." And we all think, okay, if I don't, or if someone doesn't accept Jesus, then he is going to condemn them. Because God's idea is heaven or hell. If you don't accept my way, I'm going to send you to hell. And we have this idea that God's all about judgment. And turn to John chapter 12. And we're going to read verse 47 through 50. "And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. For I came not to judge the world, but to save the world." The word judge means to point out flaws and faults, to accuse, to place them on a line of measure. "He that rejecteth me and receives not my words has one that judges him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, I speak. God's whole desire for us is life everlasting. His whole intent is not judgment. He didn't come to point out flaws and faults. But it says in Isaiah chapter 55 that our ways are not God's ways. His ways are higher than our ways. And he knows that if we become wrapped up in our ways, that it'll kill us. And his desire is to set us free from our ways that are killing us. His desire is not condemnation. Because if we're walking in our ways, we're already walking in condemnation. We're walking in hell on earth. We're walking in a place of accusation. But if let's turn to John chapter 16. And we're going to read verses 8 through 11. This is talking about the Holy Spirit when he comes. And when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Every sin is rooted in the fact that you're trying to do something apart from God's ways. You're trying to do it your ways. And the Holy Spirit wants to convince you that you need God's ways. He's not pointing out all the individual faults and flaws. He's coming to say, won't you let me help you? Won't you come to me? Because I have the answer. If you'll just turn to the Father, because I love you, I'll set you free from that which is killing you. And then, of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. He wants to point out our righteousness. And of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. Where is the judgment really focused? On the prince of the world. God's intent is to judge Satan. But you see what Satan has done? He's caused us to see a God that expects us to do this and this and this and this and this and this. Because an unholy man can't fellowship with a holy God. And we begin to perceive that God is a God of judgment. And the word Satan means accuser. It means one who points out your faults. What Satan just did was flip the roles. He makes us believe that we are receiving judgment from God. And he makes us believe that God is the one that is condemning them if they don't receive what God has to offer. But can't you see, Satan is the one that has us trapped. He's actually the one that's built hell. He's the one that's condemning us. Our condemnation comes simply because we don't accept the help of Jesus that really wants to set us free. And he really wants to serve us. We think that we have to serve God, but he came to serve us. And God has never changed. When Adam and Eve were created, they were created in such a way that all they had to do was walk in the cool of the garden. They didn't have need of anything because God covered them. But Satan came along and he convinced them that they needed something more. And as soon as they participated in what he convinced them, suddenly guilt and fear and condemnation came on them. He convinced them that their way was important, but then he's the one that began to condemn. Because he knew that all he has to do is separate us from God's way, and he can begin to bring in a little bit of death. So the condemnation, it's not coming from God. It's coming from Satan. If we're condemned, it's not because God's condemning us. It's because we just never looked to him and said, would you help me? Because he said, I want to help you out of this state that you have gotten yourself in. And we can look again, God's desire has always been to provide us, to give us of himself rather than us be obligated. When the Israelites left Egypt, God says, I'm going to take you to a land filled with milk and honey. I'm going to give you cities that you haven't built. I'm going to give you lands that you haven't farmed. But they're filled with the fullness of God. He wanted to provide for them right then. But somehow, they began to believe that when they looked at that land, we cannot take it because it's going to take the work of our hands. And if it takes the work of our hands, we can't have it. God wanted to give it to them all along. He wanted to base their walk with him on what he could do for them. And then the law came along. Why did the law ever come along? It's because man was so convinced that his ways were right. He didn't see the difference between God's ways and his ways. And God says, I have to show you that there's a difference. There's a difference between my way and your way. My way produces life, but your way will produce death and destruction. And then it's come right back down again to even Jesus. He made a way so that he would provide for us. We don't have to do it. He provides for us. But once again, even as Christians, we have taken this. But we've become mixed up with that little mixture that begins to get us to focus on ourselves, that we're guilty, on God, that he's a God of judgment, that he's expecting all these things. And if we don't do this and this and this and this and this, then we can expect not to receive the blessings. And we serve God out of fear. But he's distorted completely God's whole intent, God's whole desire. If you turn to Psalms chapter 9, verse 7. But the Lord shall endure forever. He's prepared his throne for judgment. Aha! It is about judgment. And he shall judge the world in righteousness. He shall minister judgment to the people in uprightness. The Lord will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in the time of trouble. And they that know his name will put their trust in thee, for thou, O Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek thee. The word judgment doesn't just mean what you can expect when you've done something wrong. One of the definitions of judgment is divine law. God's divine law is, I want to provide for you. I can give you what you lack, and it will cause fruit to abound to your account. But Satan knows that if he can separate us from what God wants to give us, from God's provision, and we can begin to focus on guilt and condemnation, that we will miss what God has provided for us. And it's so subtle. We want to please God. And sin does matter because it's killing us. But the question is, what are you counting on to remove the sin from your life, to deliver you from that sin consciousness? Are you counting on what you have to do? That's your willpower to overcome it. As soon as you point out sin according to the law, it magnifies it. It causes to increase. It won't take it away. Or are you counting on grace, the divine influence of God in your heart to begin to change you from the inside out, to begin to reflect in your actions? And most people, most churches even, they say, we can't preach grace because the people will just go out and live like the devil. They'll sin. But what they're doing is keeping them in the little element of fear that keeps them trapped, because the law can never deliver them. They're always double-minded, never free. And you know why they're doing that? Because they're sin conscious. They're always thinking about the sin factor. But God wants us to be God conscious. By grace are you saved. It's by God influencing your heart. He can change you from the inside out.
And sudden, somehow we don't really believe that grace can do that much. We somehow believe that we have to hang on to a little bit of the law.
I want to go back and read just the fruit that both of these can produce. If you turn to Romans chapter 3, verse 27 and 28. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law.
What's the definition of faith? I have to believe? No, the definition is persuasion that God will provide your salvation. When you're persuaded that God's going to provide, then it's counted to you for righteousness. And where does that persuasion come from? I spent my whole life trying to persuade myself. But God says, let me persuade you. Even faith has to be originated by the divine influence of God upon your heart. No one can believe unless God begins to work faith in your heart.
If you go to Romans chapter 5, verse 5 and 6. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace.
To be grace-minded, to be God-conscious, it's God that does everything. It's God that works in me to will and to do is what brings life and peace. But the minute I focus on what I have to do out of guilt or obligation, death begins to enter. It begins to separate me from what God's done. In Romans chapter 5, verse 17.
Let's read verse 15. No, I guess 17 is the one. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive the abundance of grace, the abundance of God's influence on your heart, and the gift of righteousness, what he's done for you, they shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. And verse 20, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. When the law becomes enacted, sin increases. But where sin abounds, grace abounds even more. That as sin has reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord.
When we were in Costa Rica, the day that we got there this last trip, they had an earthquake. We got there at 3 in the afternoon. The earthquake occurred at 11 in the morning. And we went to some churches right after that. And there, preaching from the pulpit was, God is judging Costa Rica because we have sinned. God is going to pass judgment on us.
But let's look again at verse 20. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound.
If God judged people by punishing them with judgment, if God judged Costa Rica, if God judged New Orleans by enacting a punishment upon them, what does it cause?
It says the offense abounds.
God knows that the only way he can set anyone free is to begin to filter grace into their life, into their nation, into their actions. Because any time you're enacting the law and guilt and condemnation, you become separated from what God wants to do. But grace can cover all of those things. Sin reigns to death. That idea of sin conscious. God says, I want you to be God conscious. Be conscious of what I've done for you. God wants to serve us. We have this idea, we have to serve God. But God's heart, his desire, is he wants to serve you because he's committed to us.